Well, it's good to see everybody's smiling faces this morning. As Pastor Dan said, we're going to continue this morning in our series on the letter to Ephesians. And this morning we're going to pick up in verse 3 of chapter 1 and kind of go through until about verse 14. And there is a ton of information in those 11 verses. The more I studied this week, the more information I had, the more I went, wow, this could be probably 3, if not 6 sermons in and of itself. So buckle up. I'll only keep you for maybe an hour and a half this morning. And we'll get through it all. I'm so glad some of you are happy about that. But this morning, we're going to take a look at a continuing look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And he starts off his letter by explaining to the church how blessed they are. And what I want us to understand today is we are blessed. So often we get tied up in life and our circumstances and what's going on. And we forget that we are blessed by God. We tend to get in the stresses of life and forget the blessings that He's given us. So this morning we're going to look at our spiritual blessings, or our spiritual possessions, as some people would put it, and where they come from. And I want you to start by just telling you, our spiritual blessings come from actually all 3 members of the Trinity. Paul breaks it down here for us and tells us these blessings come from the Father, and these blessings come from the Son, and then these blessings come from the Holy Spirit. So that's the basis for where we're going to start today. And Paul starts in verse 3 and he says this: "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured on us who belong to His dear Son." Let's pray, Lord. As we look into Your word today, may it go forth in its power, in its authority. Holy Spirit, let the word cut through our hearts today and draw us closer to Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. The first thing I see there when we read these 3 verses this morning is, and it's an important one, and it's also a confusing one to many of us, and we'll get into some of the confusion in just a minute. But what we need to see is that we're selected by the Father. You, me, anyone who knows Jesus as Lord and Savior has been specifically selected by the Father. He selected us. And we're going to get into it, but in verse 4 it says, what did He do? He chose us. Before we chose Him, He chose us. And what I want you to know today, He chose you specifically. Now this is where we get into some confusion. See, certain versions say He predestined us. This version says He chose us before the beginning of time. So how does that work? Does that mean only some of us can be saved? Does that mean Jesus only died for some of us? The answer is unequivocally... Bleh. The answer is no. I knew that word was going to catch me this morning. The answer is no. Jesus died once for all. Jesus paid the price for every human being who has ever existed and who will ever exist on this earth. But God chose you, chose me specifically. So how do we get our heads around that? Well, we have to kind of understand Hebrew thought. And Hebrew thought is different than our way of thinking. And Paul was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. And in Hebrew thought, these 2 things weren't opposed to one another. They were considered not contrary to one another, but equal to one another. I've tried to come up with an illustration. The best thing I can think of, everybody knows what the scales of justice look like? And it's always kind of tilted and weighted on one side or the other. Well, it's like having the scales of justice, but there's no weighting on either side. Both exist concurrently, and one isn't greater than the other. For instance, and I'll use a scriptural, if you read this later in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus speaks about Judas, what does he say? In Matthew 26, verse 24, "For the Son of Man must die, as the scripture has declared long ago." Jesus' death was predestined from the beginning of time. So as the scripture declared long ago. "But how terrible will it be for the one who betrays him? It would be far better for that man if he had never been born." Judas had free will. He chose to be the betrayer. Jesus was going to die, but there was still free will. It's a rudimentary illustration, but again, we're not really going to get our head completely around the thought today. And if I try, like I said, this could be a whole sermon on its own, but I don't want to keep you till next Sunday. So we'll keep going. But one of these things doesn't trump the other. Judas had free will. Jesus was going to die. The two worked together. We were predestined to know Christ. We still have to choose. But he chose us. When you think about that this morning, God, the God of the creator of the universe, chose me. That should get us excited. That should get us jumping out of our seats. He chose you. But what did he choose you for? He chose you, it goes on to say, to be holy and without fault in his eyes. He chose you to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now there's the in his eyes is key there. Because is anybody here holy and without fault? If you put your hand up, you can come see me after service and we'll explain to you that putting your hand up made you unholy because you lied. No one put their hand up for those of you in the front, so it's okay. But he chose you to be holy and without fault. That's our destiny. Now, we think of destiny different today. Everybody says, well, it was my destiny to do this job. It was my destiny to marry my wife or my husband. It was my destiny to live in this place, wherever that might be. And you know all the other things we can say it was our destiny. That's not destiny. How, as believers, we should consider our destiny. Our destiny consists of nothing more than living according to God's word and plan for our lives. Therefore, living holy and without fault. Because as we follow his plan, he will make us more holy. He will take our faults. He will take our sin. No matter what, how the other thing turns out, no matter who you married, no matter where you live, no matter what job you do, our destiny is to be holy in his eyes. You know, try getting your head around that. I struggled with that one all last night and how to put it properly. So he chose us to be holy. He adopted us. Is what it says in verse 5. Now, I've always thought of that. He adopted us. Yes, I was outside his family, and he brought me into his family. That's what we see as adoption. A set of parents go to the adoption agency, and they ask for someone's kid. For lack of a better, that's what we do. And that's a wonderful thing. But that is not what adoption meant in biblical times. Adoption did not mean taking an outsider and bringing them into your family. Adoption in biblical times was the father bestowing full adult sonship or daughtership on his child. So when God adopts us, he doesn't necessarily bring us in, because he's always seen us as in. That's a whole other sermon for another day. God knew all this in his foreknowledge before the beginning of time. But what he does is he bestows upon us full sonship. He bestows on us the power of Christ. So no matter how long you're saved, no matter how long ago you've accepted Jesus, it could be yesterday or it could have been 30 years ago. You both have full adultship or sonship in Christ because you're adopted by the Father. Everything Christ has, you have immediately upon your acceptance of Christ. Another one that should make every ability, every power Christ has, when we accept him, we get that bestowed on us. That's the adoption. And that comes from the Father. Verse 6 says he accepted us by his grace. When we talk about God's grace, we're talking about God's acceptance. So God chose us. He adopted us. He accepted us. Our blessings come and begin with the blessings of the Father. And by the way, those blessings are the foundation for everything else that's to come. Think about this. He chose us. He adopted us. He accepted us. We do the same thing with Christ. We choose him. We adopt him. We bring him in and allow him to have his place in our lives. And we accept him and his lordship over us. The foundation is set by God, and then we follow. I've got a kind of a crude illustration of this. When I say crude, I'm not going to say something crude, but it really only can so much illustrate what's happened here with that. But, and I go back, and some of you have heard this story before if you were here a few years ago at this time. I met my wife in Bible school, and she's not here. She's downstairs today, so I can talk about her. Met her in Bible school in my second year. It was her first year, and the first time I met her, she did not like me very much at all. I had just pulled two straight all-nighters. I was actually high on caffeine from drinking pots and pots and pots of coffee and cans and cans and cans of Jolt Cola because we didn't have Red Bull back in those days. And we met, and she was friends with one of my friends, and with this group, we all kind of hung out together. And then we became friends. And so Christmas banquet was coming up at the church, or at the church, at the school. And Pastor Dan can attest, everybody wanted to have a date for Christmas banquet. I don't know why, but that was just kind of the thing to do. So I asked him to go to the Christmas banquet with me. And I said, and I used the excuse, we're just going to end up together anyways because all our friends are going with their fiancé, girlfriends, all of that stuff. And so she accepted. And she came down the stairs that night from where she was, and I can tell you what she was, I can explain exactly what she was wearing to this day. And I went, wow. Because I hadn't really thought of Kim as other than a friend. So we spent that night, did the Christmas banquet at the school, and then we all went out somewhere else to eat some real food, because the food that they brought in wasn't very good. And Kim and I and two of our other friends, we all took off from the rest of the group. And I knew that night that she was the girl for me. And I told her that night, I said, you might as well agree to marry me because we're going to end up married anyways. And that kind of became a running joke between us until I actually wanted to ask her out. And I went and got a Walmart $5, you know, engagement looking ring thing. And I said, well, we're going to get married anyway, so here's the ring. And by the way, I've got tickets to Cats. Do you want to come down for the weekend to my parents' place and go with me? And that's a shortened version of the story. But I knew that night, Christmas, just before Christmas. I want to get the year right. 1987. No, we started dating in 80. I'm doing math in my head. I shouldn't do that. 1988, actually, I think it was. And I knew. She didn't know yet. God knew before the beginning of time he chose you, adopted you, accepted you. It took till whenever that day was that you accepted him. Again, it's a crude illustration, but it does work a little bit. So God did his part. Continuing on in verse 7, says this. He's so rich in kindness and grace. Talking about Jesus. To talk about Father, that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance. And we're going back to that again. And he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that the Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praises and glory to God. See, God had the plan. Christ was the outworking of the plan. We're selected by God, and we have salvation through the Son. The Father selected us. Salvation comes through the Son. It says it right there. He purchased our freedom. Verse 7. It's by Christ's blood that he shed on the cross, and through his death, he freed you, he freed me, he freed anyone who is willing to accept what Christ did on the cross from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. We sang about that this morning, and I don't know if you noticed that in one of the songs we sang. But Christ purchased us. Some versions say he redeemed us. You ever have a coupon and you take it to the store and you redeem it for something? No one's cheap like me. Okay. Frugal. That's a better word than cheap. Kim and I did that this week. We went out to dinner and we redeemed a gift card that my in-laws had sent us for our anniversary. Still cost me money, but it is what it is. But Christ purchased us and took away the penalty of sin, which was death, and the power of sin. That one might excite me even more. Sin has no power over us anymore because Christ shed his blood. Because Christ died on a cross. So he purchased our freedom. Next thing Christ did is he forgave us. Oh wow, that's a simple one. Pastor Paul, you don't have to say anything more on that. We all understand he forgave us. No, I don't think you do. I don't even think I do. Because we're human. And forgiveness isn't natural to us. We're called to forgive as we have been forgiven. But if I ask any one of you privately, you would probably tell me that's the hardest thing God's ever asked you to do. If not, please see me later and tell me how to do it easy and how to make it easy. But see, forgiveness in biblical terms literally means to send away. So what did Jesus do? He sent away our sins. There's a great illustration of it, and you can go read it later in Leviticus chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. The high priest, they'd bring him a goat. He'd lay his hands on the goat and basically place the sins of the nation of Israel upon the goat. And then they wouldn't kill the goat. That's what everybody thinks. No, what did they do? They chased the goat away out into the wilderness. Their sins were sent into the wilderness. When Christ forgave us, that's what he did. He took our sin upon himself and sent it into the wilderness. He was our scapegoat. That's where that word comes from, folks. Sin was placed upon the head of the animal, and they chased him away. Our sin was placed upon the head of Jesus, and he was sent into the wilderness, separated from the Father. He forgave us. What else did Christ do as he's blessed us? He's revealed God's will to us, verses 8 to 10. You see, folks, divine truth is only known by God's people. You ever talk to someone who says, well, I read my Bible, and it makes absolutely no sense to me? Anybody talk to that person? I talk to them all the time. Guess what? God's truth is revealed to his people. Without God revealing to that person the truth that's in this book, Scripture talks about the wisdom of God being foolishness to the ungodly. So one of Christ's blessings to us is he's revealed God's will to us. He's told us that in Christ we're part of God's eternal purpose. Elijah came to me. Oh, he was driving with me. He didn't come to me. He was in the car. He started talking to me Thursday, I believe, this week. Maybe it was Friday. And he was talking about a well-known preacher. And he said, I won't get into names because I don't even think he has the story right. But him and his young adult group were talking, and they were talking about this preacher. And the preacher supposedly said, that without the church, without Christians, God doesn't exist. And I went, that doesn't sound right. And as we were talking, I kind of thought, that's probably an interpretation of what was said. Because without the church, God's plan doesn't exist. God's plan for this world is you and me. God's going to bring about his plan through us and bring everything into order in heaven and earth through those he has blessed, those he has revealed his plan to. And again, try getting your head around that one. That's a whole lot to fathom. And final thing we see in this, in these verses is that Christ gave us an inheritance. He gave us an inheritance. Your past, present, and future is all tied up in Christ. He didn't just deal with your past. He didn't just deal with your present, but he's blessed you into the future. He's blessed you for all eternity. Because where is your inheritance? In heaven. See, God chose us. God adopts us. God accepts us. But these things are only made complete through Christ, who purchased us, forgave us, revealed God's truth to us, and gave us an inheritance. The blessings of God can only be experienced through Christ, which then combine to unite all things, our past, our present, our future. So we've covered Father, we've covered Son. Verses 13 and 14 talk about the Holy Spirit's blessings in our lives. And it says this, "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him." You see, we're selected by the Father. We have salvation through the Son. And we have security by the Holy Spirit. He is our security. He is, I don't want to skip one here, so I won't. But he is what makes us secure. We know because the Holy Spirit lives in us that we are in Christ. Verse 13 says, he identified us as his. Now, some translations will use the word sealed. And we can kind of understand that a little bit better. You know, melt the wax, put it on the end of the envelope and stamp it with your ring or something to that effect. But a seal was impressed on a document to give validity of who signed that document. It gave validity to the contract. I've had to find out with Josiah working towards the NCAA that when we send documents to them, I can't just mail them his transcript. He has to go to the guidance department. They have to put his transcript. They put a seal on the transcript. They put it in an envelope. They put a seal on the envelope. They initial that seal. And then they put that in another envelope that I can then mail to the NCAA. Because the NCAA doesn't want me taking that transcript out, scanning it, changing things, and then sending it in. So a seal is that to say this is coming from the person who has signed the agreement. It brings a validity to a contract. And God's seal on our lives is the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit to say, they're coming from me. They're mine. He identified us as his. And I like this. There's a note here. In the version I'm reading, it says identified. Where the versions that use sealed, it doesn't say he identifies us. It doesn't say he seals us. It's past tense. It's done. It's finished. Case closed. His blessings were already ours before we even reached out and grabbed them. And the final blessing for the Holy Spirit is he guarantees our inheritance. Verse 14. See, again, we'll go back to the seals for a second. When someone in biblical times sealed a contract or sealed an agreement, not only were they sealing and verifying this is me that's making the agreement, they were sealing it to say, and it will be completed. You didn't put a seal on something lightly. You didn't seal a contract that you may not be able to keep. You would seal a contract saying, this is done, you can count on it. I'm assuming we signed a contract with the pavers of some sort. So we know, no matter what we see this week, that we're going to have a walkway. We're going to have a parking lot. When God sends the Holy Spirit to live in us, he is sealing that our inheritance is set. It's done. It's over. John 14, Jesus talking about he's got to go away and prepare a place for us, to his disciples. You keep reading that chapter. You get down. What does Jesus say? But I'm going to send one who will never leave you. That's the Holy Spirit. By giving us the Holy Spirit, God's guaranteeing yours and my inheritance. The blessings through the Holy Spirit complete the entire work begun by the Father and carried out through Jesus. You see, we're blessed beyond measure. We can't forget that. And there's something in that, and it comes up three times, kind of within each of those sections. And Paul says, why is all this happening? Why is all this blessing coming to you? To bring praise and glory to God. He does this so that we won't have a problem glorifying God. We're blessed. The team could come back. We're blessed beyond measure. We have possessions in our hands because of Christ, because of the Father, by the Holy Spirit. And why does he bless us? To bring himself glory. Yeah, God loves us and wants to bless us, but he blesses us to bring him glory. When I looked last night at the song list, I normally see it on Thursday, I hadn't looked at it yet, and I saw Who You Say I Am on the list. It's actually one of my favorite songs. I actually looked at the list before I started driving home from church in Regent Park, and I started going through the words in my head, and I went, it says everything this morning that we just read. You see, God tells us who we are because we're who he says we are. We're not who our enemy says we are. We're who he says we are. So we are adopted. We are chosen. We do have an inheritance. We do have sonship, daughtership. So let's this morning, as we close, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing that song once again. And let's give God the glory he deserves for everything he's done for us.